I want to read a couple of verses of scripture from 1 Kings chapter 3. You don't need to turn to it, but it's 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, where the Bible says, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And God said, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." And we know from what the Bible says that Solomon was the wisest king of Israel. He was one of the wisest men that ever lived. He could have asked for anything. God said, "Just tell me what you want, and I'll give it to you." He could have asked for long life. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for honor. He could have asked for peace. He could have asked for the life of his enemies. But he didn't ask for any of that. He said, "Lord, you've put me in a position to lead your people, so great a people. I'm just a young man. I don't know a lot, and I would like wisdom. I would like you to just give me your wisdom so I can lead your people." You know, if you pay attention as you go through the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16, "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver." And I know Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and he says, wisdom is better than all the gold and all the silver. It's better. He wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." You know, we think so many other things can make us happy. Solomon said, if you have wisdom, you can have happiness. In Proverbs 8, verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." And so what he says, whatever you desire, when you compare it to wisdom, there's just no comparison. Everything else falls by the wayside. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12, he wrote that book also, "Wisdom giveth life to them that have it." It giveth life to them that have it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 16, "Wisdom is better than strength." Better than strength. And then going back to Proverbs verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 7, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." And so you can see from just these few verses, and there's hundreds more in the Bible that talk about wisdom, that wisdom is a good thing. That God teaches us that wisdom is something that we need to desire. It's more important than gold and silver. It makes people happy. It's better than rubies. It gives life, and it's better than strength. And Solomon, it says, it's the principal thing. With all you're getting, make sure you get wisdom. And you might ask tonight, well, Pastor, how can I get wisdom? How can I be wise? I know that's the question that's burning in your heart and in your mind after all those verses of Scripture, and I'm so glad you're asking that question tonight, because that's the one I want to answer. I want to give you one way to get wisdom, three things you need to do to get wisdom, and I want to go back and read the story of the wise men and learn from them how to get wisdom. And we read from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men." And that, I want you to notice, that's not a title. I mean, it's not wise men. That's their title. It's not like a title like pastor or trustee or deacon. That word wise is an adjective describing the noun men. Oh, you didn't think I knew so much English, did you, Brother Lynn? Yes, he's giving me a thumbs up back there. But it's an adjective. It's an adjective. And you can tell by my preaching that I don't know much English, but we get by. But it's an adjective. And so they were men that were wise. Now, we usually think, and the kids sang it tonight, there were three because we three kings. They brought three gifts. Tradition says that there were 7,000 that started when they got to the river Euphrates. 6,000 of them turned back, but there were still 1,000 of them that came to Nazareth or wherever Jesus was. It says he was a young child at that point. Okay? But he's probably still in Bethlehem because I think they used the money the gold that they financed their trip to Egypt. Okay, and that's just my opinion as I read the book of Matthew. But I don't know how old he was, where he was when they came, but they were wise in coming to find him. Okay, and I'm not even going to debate the number. I don't know how many there were. That's not the important point tonight. The important thing I want you to know is that whatever they had made them wise. And if we want to be wise, we ought to go after the same thing that they had. And tonight I just want to mention three things that I can discern from the scripture that they had that made them wise. Number one, they were students of this book. They read this book. The verse said, wise men from the east, from the ancient area of Babylon, where Daniel was chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. They were familiar with Daniel's prophecy that he wrote in Daniel chapter 9, where the Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to answer the most holy. Now listen, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And so from the time that the command was given to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, and King Cyrus gave that command, you can read about it at the very end of 2 Chronicles and at the very beginning of Ezra. I was reading about it this afternoon, not because of my sermon, that's just where I am in my reading through the Bible. But you can read about it in the last chapter of Chronicles. The first chapter of Ezra repeats it, where Cyrus gave a command and told all the Jews that were in captivity, if you want to go back to Jerusalem, go on back. And there was a group of people that went back, led by Zerubbabel, who went back and started building the temple. That's the first thing that they built. But what the prophecy said from that time that the commandment was given to go back to Jerusalem, until the Messiah would come, would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks. 69 weeks of years. 1 week equals 7 years in the prophecy. So there were 483 years that were going to transpire between the time that Cyrus gave the command and the okay to go back and rebuild Jerusalem until the time that the Messiah was going to come. 483 years. Now, I will remind you, most of the book of Daniel was not written in Hebrew. It was written in the Aramaic language, the language of the Chaldeans that lived in Babylon. And so these men that lived there got a hold of this book that Daniel wrote, and they read the prophecy, and they knew when Cyrus gave the command to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And so they counted up the years, and when it got to year number 481, they said, it's getting close. And it got another year passed, and they said, it's getting closer. And then months passed, and they said, it's time. 483 years have expired. We need to look for some sign that this prophecy has come true. And then they saw the star. And they followed the star to Bethlehem, or again, to wherever Jesus was, and found the Christ child. And so, here's my first point tonight. Do you want wisdom? Then be a student of this book. You want the wisdom of God? Then spend time in this book. Study this book. Read this book. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. What comes out of the mouth of God that we have today? The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. We have in this book the words of God. We have in this book the words that God wants us to have that will give us life and will give us wisdom. And so I say to you, whatever area of life that you need wisdom in, you can turn to this book, and this book will give you wisdom. I mean, it promises. You read this book, you can have success in whatever you try, whatever you do. You can be successful if you are a student of this book. If you want to know how to raise your children, stay in this book. This book is the best child-rearing book there is. If you want to know how to have a good marriage, stay in this book. This book is the best marriage counselor, best marriage advisor there is. This book right here. You want to know how to have friends? This book is the best book there is to tell you how to have friends, to how to be a friend and how to have a friend. You want to know how to beat depression? Stay in this book. You want to know how to build a church? Stay in this book. You want to know how to get things from God? Stay in this book. You want to know how to stay pure? Stay in this book. We sing that little chorus, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. It is, and it's the book for you. We need to stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. This book has the answer to everything that we need. I was talking to one of our men today, and we were talking about something. And he has his Bible in a cover, and he took the cover off, and he just tapped the top of his Bible and says, all the answers are in here. All the answers are in here. Now you listen to me. All the answers are in here. Everything that we need are in this book. So we need to stand on the Bible. We need to stay in the Bible. And we take it for granted so many times. Take it for granted so many times. I just wonder if we went around, starting with the preacher, and went around person by person, and we said, okay, how many hours did you spend this week in the Bible? How much time did you spend in the Bible this week? Most of us probably might not want to answer. We might not want to share how many hours we've spent in the Bible. And isn't it funny? Isn't it funny how we read the Bible? I mean, is there any other book? And I know, now stay with me for a minute, okay? I'm gonna make a statement, and I'm going to come back and say it a different way. Isn't it funny how we read this book? Is there any other book that you read that you pick it up and read a piece in the middle, then you go back and read a piece in the front, and then you go back and read a piece in the back? I mean, I don't know of any other book that we read like we do this book. And what I'm suggesting to you tonight is that at least once a year, twice a year, three times a year, four times a year, you start at the beginning and you read from front to back, from cover to cover. I suppose I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the Word. But I found a thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. Yes, we treat the crown of writings as we treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. Now, I know many of you are doing it, have done it. You're on the second, third, some people fourth time. And I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come January, we're going to pass out schedules again. You can read it through in a year. You can read it through in 6 months. You can read it through in 4 months. At the end of 4 months, we'll give you another schedule for four more months. And at the end of that 4 months, we'll give you another schedule for four more months. If you pick the six-month schedule, we'll give you another schedule at the end of June so you can read it through twice in 6 months. I told you my goal this year was to read it through 30 times. I'm on number 29 and 30 as we speak. And I may just try to beat my, I always like to beat my goals. I may try one more time before the month's over. And so I can say I've made it through 31 times. And if you want to know what keeps your preacher close to his God, and if you want to know what keeps him with a broken heart, most of the time, it's staying in this book and reading over and over and over again how much God loves me and what he's done for me. And so I tell you, and you say, well, preacher, you must not be as busy as I am. I'll tell you what, if you don't have time to read this book, you're too busy. You need to get some things out of your schedule so you can have time to stay in this book. Wisdom, these men were wise because they were students of this book. Number two, they were wise because they saw Jesus as king. Again, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? You know, we in our democratic society have lost sight of what a king is and what a king has the right to do. You go back and you read in 1 Samuel when the people of God came to Samuel and said, Samuel, you're getting old. You're about to pass off the scene. Your two sons are not as good as you are. We want you to set us up a king. We want to be like everybody else that we can look around and see. Everybody else around us has a king. We want a king. And Samuel was a little discouraged about that. He went to God and said, God, they don't want me as prophet anymore. They want a king. They want something different. And God said, Samuel, don't worry about it. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. We're going to give them a king, but go back and tell them what the king will be like. Go back and tell them that the king will have every right to take their land if he wants it. Go back and tell them that the king will have every right to take their children if he needs them. Go back and tell them that the king will have the right to take anything that he wants to use in his kingdom that they have. He can draft them into the army. He can put them in service wherever he wants them to serve. It doesn't matter. They don't get a choice. There's not going to be any argument. There's not going to be any reasoning. The king will make up his mind as to what he wants, and that's what he will get. Go back and tell them that's what a king is. And Samuel went back and told the people, and they said, well, we want a king. But you see, today, because we live in a society where there's not a king, where nobody has that absolute power, we forget the rights that a king might have. I want to tell you tonight, God, Jesus, is a king. He is a king, and he has all the rights that a king has. If he wants anything that we have, he has the right to take it. If he wants to use us in a different place than we are today, doing something different than we're doing today, he has the right to reassign us and relocate us and put us in a place to do the things that he wants us to do. If the king wants our children or our grandchildren, he has the right to take them. If the king wants our possessions, I think I already said this, so forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but if he wants our possessions, he has the right to take them. God is king. And these wise men came to wherever Jesus was, and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And we need to come to Jesus as our king, knowing that he has the right to take anything we have, to take anything that we are, to take anything that is dear to us and use it in his kingdom. There should be no argument. There should be no reasoning. There should be no, well, God, let's talk about this. Or else, or God, have you considered it from this point of view? You would not do that to a king. Back in these days, he'd chop your head off. I praise God that our king is more patient with us. Because there are times in our life when he comes to us and says, I want this. We say, well, just a minute. Can we talk about this? Is there another way that you can do what you need to do without taking this away from me? Is there another way that you can get this done so I don't have to move across an ocean? Is there another way you can get this done where I don't have to leave my family? He's king. And if we're going to be wise, we need to come to the realization that everything we have, are, and hope to be is his. And if he wants it, he can have it. He can have it. And it shouldn't be because he can take it. It ought to be because we're willing to give it, because he's the king. Which brings me to my third point. Not only were they students of this book, not only did they see Jesus as king, they came to worship the king. They came to worship the king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Long journey, personal sacrifice, they came to the king. They came to the king. We started a series of lessons in the primaries this morning about what it means to worship God. And our lesson this morning was about obedience. That one of the ways that we worship God or direct our love to him or show him that we love him is by being obedient to what he says. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the next four weeks or so, the lesson talks to the little ones about other ways that we can worship God. But we worship God when we come to him and say, Father, whatever I have is yours. If you want it, we're not going to fight about it. If you want it, it's yours. It's yours. We worship God when we say that. We worship God when we're willing to give whatever we have, whatever we are, again, whatever we hope to be, and say, it's yours. It's yours. The wise men came. They presented gifts, gold, a tribute to Christ, their king. Frankincense represented their praise and prayer to God, recognizing that he is God. Myrrh, which was used to embalm the dead back in that day, showing that, and I know they didn't have a complete understanding, but showing that they understood that this one had to die to pay the price for our sin. The king invites us to come. He said in Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, the wisest thing that we can do is come to the king and worship the king. And the more time you spend in this book, the easier it'll be. The easier it'll be. Because the more time you spend in this book, the more times you'll be reminded about how much he loves you and what he did for you. And so, when you ask for something, it'll be easy to say, it's yours anyway. It's yours anyway. Thanks for letting me have it for a while, but I knew all along it was yours. You want it? Take it. Take it. So let me ask you tonight, do you have wisdom? Want more? Get in this book. Realize that he's king. And come and worship him. Come and worship him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wise men. Thank you for what they teach us about wisdom. And I pray tonight that we would follow their example, that we would be students of this book, that we would see you as king. And Father, we would worship you. I pray tonight that none of us are holding anything back, that everything we have, we've put on the altar. And said, Lord, if you want it, it's yours. If you want it, take it. I freely let go. I freely give it up and give it to you. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight doesn't know Christ, wisest thing they can do tonight is come and ask Jesus to be their Savior. Help them to see their sin, penalty for that sin, price that Jesus paid on Calvary, and help them, Father, to come tonight and ask Jesus to be their Savior. So in this time of invitation, I'd ask you to bless, help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit speaks to us and do what he says. We'll give Jesus all the praise, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.